For those of you that aren't aware, in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." But the "so" isn't a degree. I don't know if you know Greek. The "houtos" behind the words.
Kata lemika?
Yeah. So, wait, hold on.
Kata levenete lemika?
I don't speak modern Greek, but I can read koine.
Okay.
Yeah, so it's not very functional.
Kini Greek?
Yeah, koine. I call it koine.
Is that the Erasmian pronunciation?
It's Erasmus back from the dead.
College is considered an institution of higher learning, where students are supposed to be challenged, their ideas are questioned, and to become the best future leaders of our nation. I decided to go to the University of Texas in Austin to find out what the best and brightest of our state had to offer. We hear that our institutions are being infiltrated with feminism, communism, liberalism, atheism, but maybe they have better ideas. I put them to the challenge to see if anyone could prove me wrong.
Hey, this is Pastor Shelley at the University of Texas in Austin, and we're just talking to different people here on the campus about their views. The premise that we have to kind of start the conversation is that God hates people, and that's pretty much just in the context of that there's some people that God just genuinely hates. And I'm sitting here talking with who?
Matt.
And Matt, are you a student here?
Yes.
What kind of classification are you?
What do you mean?
Like a junior, freshman, senior?
Oh, I'm an alumni. I'm taking a class just to be here.
Is it like a master's work or?
I do have a master's, but I'm just here for professional development, taking a specific class.
I understand. And so what kind of degree do you already have?
My undergrad's in math. My master's is in biblical studies.
Interesting. Okay. So it sounds like you have some Christian background. Would you classify yourself as a Christian or a specific denomination?
Non-denominational, evangelical, Christian.
Okay. So, you know, today we're kind of just talking about the premise of God hating people. What do you think about that?
I guess I would say I disagree. I understand, I think, the verses you're probably going to pull from, but I guess I would disagree with your premise.
Okay, explain to me why you think that God doesn't hate anyone.
Well, it might depend on your capacity for nuanced thinking, so I don't know how quick to be. I don't think good theology happens in sound bites. But we could start with, for example, John 3:16, a verse you probably are aware of. For those of you that aren't aware, in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." But the "so" isn't a degree. I don't know if you know Greek. The "houtos" behind the words.
Kata levenete lemika?
Yeah. So, wait, hold on.
Kata levenete lemika?
I don't speak modern Greek, but I can read koine.
Okay.
Yeah, so it's not very functional.
Kini Greek?
Yeah, koine. I call it koine.
Is that the Erasmian pronunciation?
It's Erasmus back from the dead. So anyway.
So is that like a dead language? Do people actually communicate in Erasmian? Or are they born speaking Erasmian?
I don't communicate. So it's not functional as the language. So I just read it. Okay. So.
Have you read the New Testament in Greek?
Yes. More than once.
Okay.
So, but the word behind the translation "so" isn't a matter of degree. Like, oh, he loved the world so much that this is the thing that he did. It's a matter of classification, like for purpose. So this is how you know that he loves the world. Him giving Jesus his only son to die for us, right? So that we'll not perish but have eternal life. That is the proof that he loves the world. Now, do you think that Jesus actually did die for us?
Absolutely. I believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear that he's his only begotten son, and that the only premise for salvation is to believe in him. The Bible says, and like you said in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I also believe John 3:16 is looking at things from the idea of a past tense event that's already happened for us, in the sense that Christ has already died. He's already been buried. He's already been risen again. And that was the object of John 3:16, talking about God's love. But it's talking about something that's already happened in a past tense sense. And I believe that that does not mean that God is actively loving every single person. I believe there's many proof texts in the New Testament and the Old Testament that show that God is actually hating individuals. To be specific, people that are burning in hell, do you think that God loves them?
Wait, hold on. You go super fast. So we didn't finish the first conversation.
Okay.
So you believe in the proof of his love, but you don't believe that he does?
I believe that God is love.
Right. And so when you talk about love as an identity and not an action, it's something that he's always expressing no matter what he does.
I believe that God is love. And at the same time, you have to realize that you can't love everything. You can only love certain things. So God loves the truth, but he hates lies. That is part of his ontology, if we're going to talk about theological discussion. So, yes, I do believe that God's ontology and his inherent being is love. And I believe that there's always been love between the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and the Holy Trinity. And so it's correct to say that God is love. But I believe it's also correct to say that God hates certain things. He hates lies. He hates sin. God despises the flesh. He's at enmity with the flesh, according to the Bible. And I believe every person burning in hell right now, God absolutely and genuinely hates. So I'm kind of just asking. I don't feel like it's different than what we've been talking about. Do you believe that God is loving the people that are burning in hell?
Well, first of all, the second death as an eschatological reality hasn't happened yet.
True, the Bible does say that the first death is hell and the second death is the lake of fire. But I believe that people that have died today are in hell, which is the first death. Do you believe the people in the first hell, in the first death, that God loves those people?
Yes, but actually it doesn't say that the second death is the lake of fire. It says it the other way around. The lake of fire is the second death. So you have to know how to read apocalyptic imagery. So, for example, cows coming up out of the Nile are ears. It doesn't mean that ears are cows. So there's an image, and then there's what it means. There's something that's perplexing, and then there's the plain truth. So the perplexing image is a lake of fire, but it's not intended to be literal any more than cows. The truth of it is second death. But to your first point, yes, God does hate things as an expression of his love, but that's why I wondered if you had like a capacity for nuanced thinking, because in Proverbs it says God hates a lying tongue. Now that doesn't mean that he hates the tongue. He hates deceit, right? Does that make sense?
I believe that God hates sin and the sinner. I believe it's both, because without the sinner, you cannot have sin. Sin does not exist in a world where there is no sinner. And so God actually hates the being. He hates the individual. And to answer one question, the Bible does say this. In Revelation 20, verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So I think it is theologically correct to say that the lake of fire is the second death, based on the premise of this verse.
Yeah, but you just have to know how to read apocalyptic imagery. So like the lampstands are churches, right? The stars.
Yes, there are metaphors.
Right, so that's the same kind of construction in the language. It's the same thing as saying the baker for Pharaoh's court had to have literal baskets on his head. No, they just represented days.
I believe that there's certainly metaphors, imagery, analogies,
so
poetry in the Bible.
What happens to death in the eschaton? Is death ongoing or is it no more?
Death is considered an enemy and is considered conquered at the basically the end of God's
death. There shall be no more
death.
There shall be no more death, which means what happens when you throw something into the lake of fire is...
When I throw something into the lake of fire, I believe the Bible's giving in context the great white throne judgment, where those who are dead are resurrected one time to the resurrection of damnation, and they are then judged according to their works. They're then thrown into the lake of fire,
right.
And that's classified or described as the second death.
Right.
The first death was going to hell.
Right.
The second death was classified as going into the lake of fire. And so it's kind of a synonymous term. And in my mind, when I say death, you know, and
they're not synonymous.
Yeah, but that's we're talking about a metaphor here. I believe
So you do have an appreciation for big picture concepts.
Sure.
Okay, so then in general, yes, we understand that God hates sin. He doesn't hate the tongue. He hates the lying tongue. What it really represents is deceit. But he shows his love by dying for those very kinds of people who are not only committing acts of atrocities, sins, but are also themselves oppressed by it. So that is why he's seen as our great redeemer and rescuer. So here's an example. You go to Zechariah, and you see this prophetic image of God using this heavy stone and this event in Jerusalem where the nations are going to gather against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but he's going to give great rescue. And the people are going to see him, and this is Yahweh speaking, even him whom they pierced. It's kind of a confusing prophetic imagery because it's in the Old Testament. But in the book of Revelation that you were just quoting from, John and God, it's, you know, they're describing that it is actually that all the nations of the earth that are going to see and weep over him whom they pierced. In other words, John and God are showing that the prophetic fulfillment of what Zechariah saw is that all the nations, tribes, and tongues are going to come to some contrition over Christ's death, but that also means that they themselves become the beneficiaries of his death. So in other words, God's intention is to conquer through his love, and it will involve death to his enemies, but that doesn't mean he hated them. Does that make sense?
I think I agree with you just in end times prophecy and the pictures that are being foreshadowed, and Zechariah are talking about Christ obviously piercing on the cross. That's also mentioned in Revelation as people looking to Christ returning from the clouds. He's pierced and he's going to destroy his enemies. And I think at the end you're saying that doesn't necessarily mean he hates them. I would say that he does hate them. And I would say an example of a verse that talks about the distinguishment between the lying tongue and the person would be Psalm chapter 5. The Bible says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." This is one example, but there's many, of God describing his hatred for the person, not just the physical body member that is used to commit sin, right?
Well, yeah, but that's why I brought up the proverb, because it's not really about the tongue, is it?
Obviously, there's hands that shed innocent blood. That doesn't mean God hates hands, right?
Exactly.
But God hates the person who sheds innocent blood.
Just apply the same logic here. He doesn't hate the hands. He hates the iniquity, right?
No, in this specific example, he hates the workers of iniquity, right?
But it's the same thing. There's a physical thing, and then there's what it represents. Just use the same logic.
So someone burning in hell, God loves that person.
He hates the sin, and he will give people death. And actually, one reason why he does that is in Genesis. He looks that they have been made like him, knowing good and evil, lest they should then reach out their hand and take from the tree of life and last forever. He doesn't finish his sentence. Why? Because for God, it's an atrocious thing that someone would have length of days and live forever in sin and enmity with him, which is why the wages of sin is
death.
Right.
But that's, you're talking about people that get reconciled in this context, right? So I agree with you in this premise that God did not want us to stay in a sinful condition and live forever in that condition.
So that's why
he sent a redeemer to redeem.
Death was a mercy.
I do not believe death is a mercy. Death
because
is an enemy.
Living forever.
He didn't want them living forever in a state of sin.
But he didn't let them stay immortal in their sin.
He doesn't want us to stay sinful because he cannot have fellowship with us in a sinful condition. The only way to have true reconciliation to God is for us to be in a regenerate state where we have no sin. So God can't dwell with sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. He hates sin.
That's technically not true.
Well,
Jesus was friends with sinners, so he's
you're,
God,
I'm
right?
talking about God the Father specifically. God the Father.
Whoa, do you think Jesus is less God?
No, Jesus is 100% God.
Okay, because you're on some treacherous territory here.
I'm not on treacherous territory.
You've seen the Son.
Jesus Christ became sin, okay?
Right.
But at the same time, God the Father cannot have sin dwelling in his presence. He can't be in the same context. He's not going to allow sin to be in heaven. He's not going to dwell with sin.
Are you trying to quote Habakkuk?
I'm not trying to quote any verse.
Because in Habakkuk chapter 1, he says, God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. But then he keeps going. He says, then why do you? So Habakkuk is wrestling with this false idea that God can't be in the presence of sin. But who's one of the people that goes before God in Job chapter 1?
Obviously, the devil is given opportunity to stand before God, and he's given the opportunity to communicate with God.
God's clearly capable.
And God's interacting with humanity.
Right, he's clearly capable of it.
But he's not going to dwell with sin in heaven. He's not going to...
Because he hates it.
Right. So in order for us to dwell with God and for us to look upon his face... We have to be regenerated. If a man looked on God's face today, talking about the Father specifically, the Bible says that he would die. And I believe that's because of the brilliance that God holds. His glory is too magnificent, it would just kill us.
Right.
So we would have to have a regenerated body, a new body, a glorified body that could then handle the true holiness and the glory of God. So to only if we live forever in our sinful condition,
just checking the time.
No, in our sinful condition, then we can never have true restoration with God. We can never have the fellowship that he wants us to have. Of course, God descended from heaven, I believe, talked with Moses face to face, albeit and it was clouded in smoke.
Either. He was friends with sinners.
Of course, Jesus is made flesh, so people evidently saw him, handled him, touched him.
He
healed
the
sick.
With Peter.
Well, everybody's a sinner.
Right, so if God couldn't be in the presence of sin, like obviously Jesus wouldn't be.
I'm saying that God's glory and holiness cannot be in the presence of sin in the context that it would kill all sinners instantly.
Yeah, it would destroy them.
So,
which is actually what you see in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, right, with the fire and flame and vengeance. It's coming from his face.
Taking vengeance on them in flaming fire.
Right, but he's not separating them from his presence. It's actually the destruction is coming from his presence. So the word, the phrase, from the face of the Lord, that phrase is only used one other time, and it's in the book of Acts. When there's rest and peace given to the church, it's from the face of the Lord, meaning that's the source of it. So the destruction is from his face. He's not separating them in a quarantine. Like you said, he destroys sin.
So let me ask this. Does God love the devil?
Everything he does to everyone is an expression of his love. I don't think he intended the devil to rebel.
So I want to ask a specific verse then. Because I feel like we're just genuinely disagreeing.
Is it helpful?
But
is it helpful to you?
But here's the thing. In the book of Hosea, okay, God gives us a very clear statement about how he feels about the children of Israel. In Hosea chapter number 9, when God's talking to the children of Israel, he's saying that he's going to reject them. He's basically kind of divorcing them, and he uses that as an analogy.
Sure.
It's not necessarily a literal divorce, but he also says this. He says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. Therefore, there I hated them for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more.
Okay.
All their princes are revolters. So the Bible says that he hates them and he'll love them no more.
Right.
But you're telling me, it sounds like, that you're saying that you don't think that God ever stops loving people. Everything's an expression of his love. Am I saying that correctly?
Yeah, because he is love. So yeah, I think you can hate as an expression of your love, but I don't think this verse means that he no longer loved Israel. Because remember that there's this promise held out for Israel, like that Paul has in the book of Romans.
I believe that this is very clear that he says he hates these people and he's not going to love these people anymore. I do not believe that this is in context of Israel spiritually, prophetically, or every single person that is ever going to have the title of Israel. Obviously, he already loved Jacob. That's in the past, right? And he didn't stop loving Jacob in this verse.
Yeah.
And he's not going to stop loving Israel in the future when we talk about the prophecies of redeeming Gentiles. They're called the Israel of God. We have the Apostle Paul's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's arguably Israel. He's still loved of God.
Yeah.
But these people that he's addressing that are at this time in history have gone so far to reject God and commit adultery against him that he now no longer has anything to do with them. He wants nothing to do with them. He's going to reject them. He's going to divorce them. And in this time in history, we have the nation of Israel and we have the nation of Judah. We have the two different nations, right? Israel literally gets wiped off the map. The Assyrians come in and destroy them. And in this context, he's saying, I will love them no more, meaning that northern kingdom of Israel has been rejected by God. I'm saying that those people God truly hates. I feel like you're still saying that you disagree. You think he still loves those people. Is that true?
Yeah, because there's so much stuff in the Bible. You have to decide what is a superordinate umbrella category under which you interpret other things. Does that make sense? So it seems like you have really camped here. And other verses that talk about how God is love and demonstrates his love, you've sort of shoehorned under this instead of over that. Would that be fair to say?
No, I think there is context. I understand maybe you can have a greater context, and so there could be something nuanced that you're misunderstanding based on a greater context. But I'm not misunderstanding the greater context of the Bible, the book of Hosea, or any of the arguments I've made. God loves the truth, therefore he hates lies.
Sure.
God loves righteousness, therefore he hates wickedness. And God loves those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have been granted his imputed righteousness. But those that have not been given his imputed righteousness, he hates for their iniquity, he hates them for their sin. And if they do not choose to believe in Christ in this life, they will go to hell and they will be rejected for all of eternity. He wants nothing to do with them. They're going to be burning for all of eternity. And from our perspective, we won't even remember them ever again. The Bible says the former things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, the Bible's talking about the fact that we're going to have a new heaven, a new earth. He's going to wipe away all tears. And in Isaiah, it gives kind of imagery to the idea that we won't even remember this world at all, because the new world's going to be so glorious that we will have forgotten. And I do not believe the people that have been forgotten and are burning in hell and are having no rest day or night, you could ever say that God loves them actively. He did love them at a point. So I would say that God always loved every single person at some point, right? Like, you could say genuinely, God loved that individual at one point in time.
Is that progress for you, but, or is that something you always believed? You already believe that?
I think that I've always believed what I'm saying right now, yeah. I don't think that there's ever been a time where I disagreed with what I'm saying right now. I think I find it fascinating that many Christians deny the fact that God hates people who are in hell and that God would hate anybody that's alive today. And I believe that both are true. I believe God hates people in hell, and I believe that he hates many people that are alive today. And so, you know, it's important to understand those principles so that we can exegete scripture, of course, live our Christian life, and govern ourselves appropriately. I think many Christians today are afraid of things like the death penalty because of the have the idea that love is unconditional. Because here's the thing. If God loves every person equally, and he never changes on that, and he wants them to have an opportunity to be saved, and they're not saved, right? I would think the death penalty would be the worst thing you could do, because you're basically cutting off their opportunity to get saved or to go to heaven, and that would be something that wouldn't make sense. But if God genuinely hates this person or wants this person to be put to death, and that's how his feelings are, then I believe we should align ourselves with his feelings and his emotions, and that we should agree to them.
Oh, thanks, man.
So,
someone from the audience reminded me I have to leave at 2.
One quick question. Did you pay for your theology degree?
Before I answer that, I want to go back to what you just said. So, yeah, I think we should align ourselves with what God thinks, right? But I wanted to bring up something from the Samuel scrolls. So God rejected Saul. Remember that, the first king?
Yes.
Okay. And so it says that he repented of having made him king. But then in the same chapter, it says he doesn't repent the way people repent. So it's the same word. It's ostensibly the same author, same context. So I would just say that we need to be careful in general, just interpreting God's actions through a human lens. So you brought up Hosea in the context of like a mock divorce proceeding, but I wouldn't want to overly anthropomorphize God in that setting. So I would say, well, okay, God rejected Saul and he made repentance of it, but he doesn't repent the way people do. So I think we always have to make sure that, okay, there's context, there's poetry, but the superordinate concept is that God does love people.
I do believe that God loves people, and I'm not saying he doesn't. Right. He doesn't. It's both aren't true.
Sure.
Because he loved everyone by sending Jesus.
Right.
And I think actively he's loving the vast majority of people today, and he wants them to be saved. But
he doesn't want anyone to perish, right?
The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. So God wants everyone to get saved.
Right.
But I do believe someone could...
Does that verse, like, is that contingent? Or does he always want no one to perish?
He always wants no one to go to hell.
And would that be an expression of his hatred?
That would be an expression of his love.
Right, okay. So, I mean, we might have to stop there because I need to go.
Hey, I appreciate it. It was Madigan?
Yeah.
Thanks for having a conversation with me, all right?
Appreciate it.